I think this week we're going to have a lot of God's blessing.
Amen.
It's just starting.
That's right.
I think by the Lord's Day we'll be covered. Inside and outside. Amen. We want to welcome you to our biannual college conference in Southern California. How many, is this their first time at the college conference? Just raise your hand. Oh, wow. Awesome. Welcome. We're so happy to have you. And as you know by your pamphlet, your hand out there, let's read it together right now. Let's go. The life and work of an age turner. One more time.
The life and work of an age turner.
Amen. So this week we have, this weekend we have four messages. They're all really on Noah. The first one is called The Days of Noah. Then we have The Grace of Noah. What's the third? The Salvation of Noah. And the fourth? The Testimony of Noah. Okay, so we're using Noah, which is chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 for the most part of Genesis. We're going to use those verses to share with you how we all can become age turners.
Amen.
You maybe never heard that term, or maybe you never thought that Noah was an age turner. But Noah was an age turner. From Adam to Noah, there was one age. And after Noah, there was another age. There was a new age. And as believers in Christ, we have been called to be age turners.
Amen.
We are turning this age that we live in now to another age, the age of the kingdom.
Amen.
Well, we have the kingdom in reality among us because we have Jesus here with us. But there's a lot more to the kingdom. And God needs age turners. Some of us want God to just sit up there and snap his finger and the next age comes. But he can't do that anymore because he bound himself with man. He's in a three-legged race with man. It's too late. Now, there's a verse in here about the Noah shutting the door, right?
Yeah.
The God shut the door of the ark, and it was too late. God already became a man, Jesus Christ. He's already merged with humanity. It's too late. He has to have humanity. He has to have man to fulfill his purpose.
Amen.
So I've been given the opportunity to give you message one. The first, it's in three Roman numerals. The first Roman numeral is just like it's just like the best dessert you could think of. I don't know. Like, what is it?
Cheesecake.
I was going to say cheesecake. That's good. My wife makes awesome cheesecake. Carrot cakes. Think of the best dessert. That's Roman 1. Now, Roman 2 and 3 is necessary to hear. That's like broccoli and Brussels sprouts. How many of you love Brussels sprouts? Oh, wow, hallelujah. How many of you love broccoli? Okay, we got some healthy believers here. Well, so one is glorious. We're going to spend not a lot of time on that, but really the focus will be on 2 and 3, and that is a black, dark background. And if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. If it wasn't recorded in the Bible on the depravity of mankind, if you just told me that and I didn't know there was a Bible, I would not believe that people live like that. But it's in the Word.
That's right.
And we feel to present to you the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay? With no color, no flavor, no personal view. To be honest with you, we all have our opinion on society, social issues, every one of us. I have mine. But all week long, I have been praying, Lord, may not one sentence of my viewpoint get out, but we would be faithful to God's Word. Because the more we see God's view of things, the more we're energized to be an age turner. We know what we're doing. We know why things are happening. Okay, we'll save the scripture readings till Roman 2. So Roman 1, let's read Roman 1 together. According
to the record of Genesis, man is the climax of God's creation.
Amen. Man is the climax of God's creation. So we have a kid's song, heaven's for earth, earth's for man, man's for God, and that's what I am. I'm a man for God. Yes, sirree. I'm for God's recovery. That's right. That's right. The heavens were for the earth. Do you know if you don't have an earth, if you don't have the earth in the universe is just a bunch of black holes. Stars. But there's nothing on the stars. But the earth makes the universe meaningful. But if you have just the earth with no man on it, you think that's pristine. But there's no meaning to the earth. So man is the meaning to the earth.
Amen.
And of all God's creation, we won't get into it in detail. You have to read Genesis chapter 1. But you see that the climax, he said when he was making things, God said that was good. God said that was good. God said that was good. And God said that was good. But when he came to making man, he said, that's very good.
Amen.
You know, when I saw my wife for the first time, that's very good. I saw her in a gas station in Yuma, Arizona for the first time. We both got our cars together. I said, that's very good. It took about 8 more years anyways later. You know, very good. Man's very good.
That's right.
To God.
Amen.
So I covered A. B, God created man with three parts. Many of you that are new here, if you've been in the campus clubs and the campus activities, we love to go over what's called the parts of man. I call it the anatomy and physiology of God. I love it. Well, I never liked physiology. I never could figure it out. But I loved anatomy because it was so concrete. You know, your clavicle is your clavicle. Nothing changes. Getting into the physiology of it looks more complicated. But there's an anatomy and physiology of man. The anatomy is he was made with three parts.
Amen.
That's in the Bible. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
We were made with three parts. Of course, Genesis 2:7 says that out of the ground, the Lord God caught... No. It's wrong. That's 9. Out of the ground, out of the dust of the earth, God formed... Oh, my goodness. I used to know that the back of my hand. Let me read it again. Okay. Jehovah God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul.
Amen.
There's the three parts there.
That's right.
The dust is the body and the breath is the spirit. And when the dust and the breath get merged together, you have the soul.
Amen.
Man was already made of three parts there. And then that classic verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Does anybody know that? Could just yes. And
may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blemish at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. It's good. So that's a good verse to tie in the creation of man all the way to the end when the Lord comes. Ties it right there. So we're made of those three parts, the body, soul, and the spirit. And our body is our framework, our appearance, obviously. Our soul is our feelings, our loves, our choices. You know, if you marry someone just by looking at the body, you're going to be disappointed. Because if you're looking at a brother... the big biceps get smaller. And the crop of hair loses after a while. You know? And that sister you looked at, you know, that was like this. Over time, and after two or three kids, just widens, you know. So you never marry someone about the body only. That's a waste of time. Scratch it. Forget it. Get it out of your mind. But don't marry someone just by their spirit. I love their spirit. I don't like the way they look, but I love their spirit. Well, we love the spirit. But there's got to be the soul. The soul's what matches, right? That's what really matches. I mean, you could have a nice body but be completely an airhead. You have to have a match. So God wants a match. So He made man with a body, soul, and a spirit. To match Him. In Christ, God has a body, soul, and a spirit. To match. Amen. Isn't that delightful? You know, our body, we'll get into this a little bit later about the spirit in the other messages, but our spirit is our deepest part. It's the organ that contacts God, loves God, touches God, worships God. It's why on campus you could spend hours with someone talking and debating about God and nothing happens unless they touch their spirit. Once they touch their spirit, everything changes.
Amen.
Once they touch life in their spirit, it all changes. Yeah. It's beautiful. But our body's needed because our body contains our spirit. You know, Christians are gregarious people, if you haven't noticed that. They're a flocking people. You know, Christians are likened to lambs. You never see one lamb hanging around. They're likened to fish. A school of fish is a school of fish, not one fish. They're always together. Christians are always together. They love meeting together. Actually, the Christian life is a meeting life. We used to sing a song when I was in college. The fish need the water, the birds need the air. The Christians need the meetings. The fish need the water, the birds need the air. The Christians need the meetings. We have to exist. Okay, here's our situation in college. Most of us aren't living in our spirit all the time and burning in our spirit. Sometimes we're there. And since we're not there, we don't go. We don't attend the things of the home gatherings, Bible studies, or appointments because we don't feel like it. But if you bring your body, at least the spirit's there. Amen. If you stay home and say, brother, I support you in spirit. My spirit's with you, brother. And you're just at home in the dorm room. It doesn't work. But just bring your body.
Yes.
Bring your body. In your body is your spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And how many times, by the thousands, I could honestly say, I went to a Christian gathering, and I really wasn't that energized to go. I could have done a lot of other things. And I just touched God.
Amen.
I tasted God.
Amen.
I love God.
Amen.
That's because my spirit's in my body. Amen. God made us that way. Okay. So see, God's purpose in the creation of man in His image and according to His likeness is that man would receive Him as life, express Him in all His attributes, and represent Him by having dominion over all things. The greatest verse in the Bible, well, one of, Genesis 1:26. We were made in the image of God according to His likeness to have dominion. Why did Adam need to have dominion over a fish? Or over a bird? He had to have dominion because Satan already had corrupted the earth. That's why He says over the creeping things. Satan already had come in. And God was not going to deal with Satan on His own. He was going to use man. And that dominion also indicates a kingdom. A kingdom is the dominion. So right away, the kingdom of God is there. Amen. So think about a calling that's higher than to be in God's image, to have His likeness, express Him, and to rule for Him. Is there any other calling? So many callings are admirable, but nothing is as high as that. Amen. Oh, so sweet. Surely man is the climax of God's creation. But you know, the Bible doesn't have five chapters. It doesn't go to Genesis 1 to 5. It has a Genesis 6. And that's what we're going to touch now. So, I want to say again that what we're going to share with you is not our political view, and it's not our perception of social issues. It's really out of the Word of God. We're going to read a lot of verses. At least I might read them to you for time's sake. They're going to be awesome. Well, actually, if you have your Bible, let's start. Let's read Genesis 6. Chapter 6 through 7 and then verse 11. How could we do this? I think I'd like to just read to you. How about that? And when men began to multiply on the surface of the ground, daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair. And they took wives for themselves from all whom they chose. And Jehovah said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. So the days of his life will be 120 years. Now at this time, Noah was about 480 at this time, because it took him 120 years to build the ark when he was 600. So at that time, men were living quite long. But at this time, God shortened the years. In Psalm, they shortened it from 120 years was too much for God to handle of the depravity. So he shortened it to 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. And if you add all the ages up around the world, the mean age is about 72 people live. It's the Bible. Okay. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that listen to this. So the body was corrupted in these first verses. Now the mind, the soul. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, "I will blot out the man, corporate man, whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beasts, to creeping things, to the birds of heaven, for I repent that I have made them." Verse 11. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Okay. Well, most of you have not heard this about verse 1 or verse 2, the sons of God, because that term, sons of God, praise the Lord, I'm a son of God. No, that's not what this means. This doesn't mean that. You know, God has a creation. Ephesians says he's the father of the families in heaven and on earth. He's the father of angelic families. In that sense, they're sons. They're not sons like human. Okay? So, at that time, with the days of Noah, man fell with Adam and Eve. Man fell with Cain when he murdered Abel. And he invented a new way of worship. That was his exercising of his soul. But that didn't cause God to judge the earth. What caused God to judge the earth was this condition with man's flesh. Remember, body, soul, and spirit? But in the fall, the spirit became dead, couldn't contact God. The soul became absolutely involved in himself and self-pleasure. And the body became transmuted as the flesh. So you wouldn't say man at that time was body, soul, spirit. You'd say he was dead, self, and flesh. That's what made up man. Dead, self, and flesh. Death, self, and flesh. You like that view? We read this and say that's kind of bad. But God decided to wipe out all of mankind. Why? What was so bad about it? What was so bad that God would wipe out mankind and even regret making him? Well, what happened was this verse in 2, the sons of God came down to earth. We won't go into it in detail, but you could look at it in Job 37, some other verses that mention the sons of God were angels. Because it does say in Job, when God laid the foundations of the universe, the sons of God sang for joy. Well, they have to be the angels. Because when he made the universe, we weren't around at that time. So when he made the heavens and when he made the earth, the sons of God were rejoicing. The angels were rejoicing. But some of them, when Satan, who was the leading angel, and he led in the worship. That's why music is so pivotal with the young people. Satan led the worship in music. But when he rejected God, and when he fell from God's presence, God cast him to earth. And he took with him these fallen angels. Okay. These sons of God, now the fallen angels, they came to earth. Don't ask me how it happened. I don't know how it happened. The Bible said, you deal with God, not me. The Bible said it. These sons of God took on human flesh. And then they married, they went into the daughters of men. So the human race, you know, animals beget animals. People beget peoples. But now you have an angel slash man. It's a mutation. It's a mutation. It can't exist. It's a humanity that is mingled with fallen satanic spirits. How could God be born of a virgin and become a human being if the human race is now polluted? It's not possible. The fleshes are different. Humans can join, not angels and humans. So that polluted the human race. Polluted it. So it's I don't have the vocabulary. It's grotesque. It's depraved. It's perverted. It's wretched that this would happen. And that produced a certain kind of people. It produced giants. You know, they find these fossils of guys that are like 12 feet. There's a reason. They're Nephilim. The Nephilim on the earth were in those days. They produced giants. And if you look at Numbers chapter 13, it mentions the Nephilim. They stood, I want to say, 9 cubits. 9 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, a foot and a half. So they stood about 13 feet. You know Goliath? David and Goliath? He was one of those guys. You read about Goliath. He was a Nephilim. He was from that race. So somehow they came back in. Somehow they came and polluted the earth again. But God had a covenant by his rainbow. He would not destroy the earth with a flood. So that's not that he approved of that, them coming back. He just gave a covenant. And he has to be faithful to his covenant. So they polluted the human race. And C, with the days of Noah, we see that in the third fall, man abused the fallen body and became flesh, full of lust, fornication, and violence. Flesh, lust, fornication, and violence now constituted the human race that God created. And it wasn't just man that fell. It was the fact that you got to get this point, because it's going to build on this next point. You got to see opposite fleshes, opposite things. Not man and man, man and angels. Okay, polluted, ruined. When the fallen angels took human bodies, they used these bodies to form illegal marriages with the daughters of men, thus polluting the human race. Okay? the human race was polluted. Let me read you this verse in Jude, Jude 6. Okay, here we go. And angels who did not keep their own principality, in other words, their own status. Principalities are status. They're angels. Stay angelic. But abandoned their own dwelling place, their angelic being. He has kept in eternal bonds under gloom for the judgment of the great day. How Sodom and Gomorrah, 7, and the cities around them, who in like manner. You see the turn? Okay. The angels did not keep their own principality, referring to Genesis 6, but abandoned their own dwelling place by merging and mingling with the human race. He, God, has kept in eternal bonds under gloom for the judgment of the great day. Then he jumps to Sodom and Gomorrah. How Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, who in like manner with these gave themselves over to fornication and went after different flesh. You see it? Different flesh. These are set forth as an example. Sodom and Gomorrah is not just a biblical story, it's an example of the days of Noah. The mingling of the flesh of man and the angels is an example of the days of Noah. And we're going to read a verse that says that the coming of the Son of Man, the return of Jesus on the earth, will be like the days of Noah. You got to link all this stuff to get all these things together. Okay, let me read it one more time to really give you an impression so you got this. The angels left their principalities and they married strange flesh. Got it? We know that. How Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, who in like manner to those angels, gave themselves over to fornication, they went after different flesh. These are set forth as an example, undergoing the penalty of eternal fire. Okay. Let me read you some other verses. Let me read you some other verses out of Romans. For the wrath of God, this is Romans 1, 18. Just listen. It's okay. You can read it later. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest within them. For God manifests to them. That's why there's no such thing as an atheist. Really, it's just, that's just a term. You know, my favorite billboard in San Diego was, God doesn't believe in atheists. because it's manifested within every man that there's a God. You know, when you go to the deep parts of Africa, you could go into those pygmy tribes. They're worshiping something. They're doing something. They're running around or looking at some idol. They're doing something because in them they recognize there's God. Now, they don't know the true and living God, but they know that. But you never go into Africa and find the monkeys worshiping or the tigers in a circle bowing down because they don't have a spirit. They don't know there's a God. Okay, for the invisible things of Him with His... Let me skip 21. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or thank Him. You'll see who the they are in a second. They did not glorify Him or thank Him, but rather became vain in their reasonings. And their heart, lacking understanding, was darkened. Professing to be wise. Who's that sound like? University of? professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts in uncleanness, so that they dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Therefore, 26, God gave them up to passions of dishonor, for their females exchanged the natural use for that which is contrary to nature. They were the first. They were the first females. 27, and likewise also males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their craving toward one another. Males with males, committing unseemliness and fully receiving in themselves the retribution of their error, which was due. And even as they did not approve of holding God in their full knowledge, God gave them up. I don't know of any other incident of sin where God has given up on them, on man, in that way, as a whole. God gave them up to a disapproved mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness. Idolatry and fornication always go together. Covetousness is idolatry in New Testament terms. Malice, full of every envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, slanderers, hateful to God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, faithless, affectionless, merciless. 32 tops it off. It's the last verse. Who, though fully knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do them, listen, but also have fellow delight in those who practice them. If it wasn't in the Bible, who would believe this? So this is the age of Noah. The age of Noah is striking. The Roman 2 is on the rotten flesh, and Roman 3 is on the good soul. So we're on the rotten flesh right now. That's why we're painting this picture. And this situation has existed since beginning of man. Homosexuality is not a new trend. Coming out is not a new trend. It's been there since the fall of man. And it came to such a head by this illicit marriage. And then you had Sodom and Gomorrah after that, which is a city of homosexuals. And guess what? When Lot was supposed to come out of Sodom, you remember who came to get Lot out of Sodom? Two angels. Guess who they wanted? They didn't want Sodom's. They didn't want Lot's daughters. He was so blinded, he said, I'll give you my daughters. They wanted the angels. That's proof again to show that this illicit union was there. So when we talk about these things, when the Bible talks about homosexuality, you gotta understand, it is not that God's view is that He loves all man. He loved the world, that He gave us His only begotten Son. Not only loved the world, for God so loved the world that He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. So as far as the person goes, God is desirous. He's so long-suffering that they would repent. We're not talking about, in one sense, that particular person as a person. We're talking about the age that we're living in, the moral condition that befuddles us. That it's like a garlic room. You know the old expression of the garlic room? It's so true. You're just in a garlic, you don't even smell the garlic. You're just in this atmosphere. I mean, I tell you, I'm a lot older than you, and it was, but I'm not just this old prude guy telling you some corny stuff, you know. But I can't even, if you were a homosexual when I was a kid, you were shamed by everybody. There was no acceptance. Society didn't accept that. Why? Because it's foreign to God's creation. I mean, you could. I tell you, I'm a speech therapist, so I go to people's homes and do therapy. So I have to go to their home, and they got the TV going on all the time. I don't watch that. I don't watch that stuff, especially daytime TV. This one soap opera, I didn't know it was on TV. That's how ignorant I am. They had two guys on TV. I looked at that. I turned back. I almost threw up physically. I said, shut that off. I told him, shut that off, please. I can't take it. I mean, it made me want to vomit. It was repulsive. But now, kids are watching that. Hey, mom and dad, when you're out and your kids are only got the changer on, you think they're only going to watch Sesame Street? Or Father Knows Best? Leave It to Beaver? I mean, that's nothing. I mean, you'd have to be 18 years old to get into the theaters when I was living in the 60s to see what's on TV now. That 5-year-olds get to watch when their parents fall asleep or are too drunk to know they're at the TV, watching TV. Oh, Lord. This is the age we're living in. You know what? There should be a repulsion in us. There should be a love for the person, but a repulsion for that type of lifestyle. And some of you were raised with teachers that were homosexuals. Some of you have friends. Now, it's this type of lifestyle, though maybe number-wise is still relatively small when you take all the numbers in, it's getting more common. I mean, they have homosexual clubs on high school. I never could figure that out. They never have a sex club on high school of table. Join the sex club. They would ban that, but they have a homosexual club. But to be in that club, that means you're having fornication. I never could figure that out. You can't be a homosexual and not have sex. So here they are welcoming. I mean, we hear stories of this all the time. You can't get a Christian table sometimes, but you could get a gay table. Just like that. That's the age we're living in. This, not only is that the days, this is the days of that will be when the Son of Man comes. This will be like the Son of Man. That means we're living at the time when the Son of Man's coming. Amen. In one sense, praise the Lord. And I've been very frustrated with this. You know, my kids are older now. But growing up, I remember I had to sit down with my kids. I think they were fifth grade. I had to tell them what homosexuality was because some of their teachers were. And I didn't want them pumping that stuff into my kids. We have to inoculate. Not in the sense of the person, but in the sense of the act, in the sense of the atmosphere, the moral condition. You have to see that that ruins God's purpose. Fornication in general damages God's people, God's purpose. But this in particular is more hideous. It's more hideous. The flesh is thoroughly and absolutely hated by God. You know what? We need to hate what God hates. Yeah. Don't think God doesn't hate. There's a ton of verses. I hate unrighteousness. God hates a lot. Do you think God loves murder? He hates unrighteousness. He hates it. Here's the problem. We love the things that God hates, and we hate the things that God loves. That's just our condition. That's man's condition. We need to hate. We don't hate the person. Of course not. We don't hate that person. I'll tell you some stories in a little bit. We don't hate that, but we have to hate what God hates. Amen. And we have to love what God loves. Amen. God loves man. Amen. Man's the climax of His creation. He loves him. He doesn't want him ruined. He wants him preserved for His purpose. Amen. So there's a turning point in point three. Before this time, God's Spirit was graciously working and striving with man to counter man's rebellion and fall. Nevertheless, a point was reached when the Spirit of God would strive with man no longer. You know, brothers and sisters, God is long-suffering. Well, we got verses to show that. They're awesome. And Peter, God is long-suffering. He's waiting for us to repent. But there is a time when that ends. I don't know when that'll be, but there is a time. He can't be long-suffering. There was a point when he could not strive with this race anymore. And in the coming of the Son of Man, we're just like the days of Noah. There will be a time. So we want to see the age. Don't live in a garlic room. Don't just say, I have family members, you know, the way they live doesn't bother me. It's not up to me. Well, no, it's not up to you. But you shouldn't just be complacent about it. Who's going to take a stand like Noah? Who's going to be righteous? And say, well, if he lives like that, that's up to him. But God hates that. And I'm choosing not to live like that. Who's got the divine backbone to help people? Help people. I knew a person. I had her over my house for dinner. A group of people. And we were going around talking about marriage. College kids always want to talk about that. It came to her. She just said, yeah, I'm not sure which gender I'm going to go with. And then she kept talking. And I said to my, they all left. And I said to my wife, Melody, did you hear what I heard? She said, yeah. Well, I just didn't let that sit there. How could I let that sit there? I called her up. She was leaving for country the next day. I said, I need to talk to you right now. Right now. Meet me here. So we went over all these verses 2 hours later. Her response was, you're so strong about this matter. You're so intense about this matter. You know what? It saved her. It saved her. Amen. She didn't go that way. Amen. She was going that way. Because she came across a person that took pleasure to do the same thing that same lifestyle she had. And she was wrapping up this girl. She got saved by my word. It wasn't me. The Lord's word saved her. You just going to let her go? Let our friends just go? Because that's the way they feel? You know, the other thing is gender identity. I never could figure that one out. I mean, I must be really out of there. I must be really old school. By 20, you haven't figured out if you're a man or a woman? Have you showered? Well, you never showered for 20 years? Figure it out. You know, and I filled out one form for work for the first time in my life. Male, two boxes. Three boxes. Male, female, and other. I wrote something in there, too. I mean, I didn't say that I was other. I made a comment in there. What are you talking about? Why do you expect me to just receive that? Other. Other is two nature is opposite natures merging together. Other is a transmutation of mankind. That's what other is. Now they got a law, you know, because of our governor in California. That's political. Sorry, I got to calm myself down. But they do have a law. They're questioning. You could determine what gender you are in high school or junior high, and then you could go in the bathroom. You all know this, right? You could go into the bathroom of the gender that you feel that you are. Hey, where are the guys going to? They already have it. The guys are going into the girls' bathrooms. Duh. You don't know humanity that like that? What are you talking about? And our children in elementary school, giving them options of their gender? Where is the reasoning? Where is the logic? Where is the sobriety? You know, we have to, someone has to mandate in the Constitution that marriage is between a man and a woman. Why do we have to mandate it? You know, there's a brother. Oh, his last name is Kathy. He owns Chick-fil-A. You know Chick-fil-A? You all eat there? Yeah. Do you ever go there on Sundays? What happens when you go there on Sunday? Yeah. You know why? This guy is an awesome brother. He's been, I think he's in the Baptist church, and he's been serving young people for 60 years. I read a book. His motto was, get to give. Get money to give. Don't give in order to get it. Well, if I give 100, maybe the Lord will give me 200. Get it to give. Get it to give. And he's a multimillionaire. But you wouldn't know, even know who he is. You wouldn't even know who he is. Foster children he takes care of. One day, about 6 months ago, they were interviewing him. They just asked him a question. He didn't bring it up. He didn't bandstand this. They said, what do you think about marriage between a man and a woman? Do you think marriage should be... What do you think? I forget how it was worded. But anyway, the question was, you know, should marriage be only between a man and a woman? He said, yeah. Duh. Who wouldn't have said that? Just because he said that, the homosexuals rose up. And they boycotted his restaurants. Because he said marriage is between a man and a woman. Anyways, I felt for him. I prayed for him. Our precious brother poured out his soul, poured out his money. He has that place closed on Sunday so him and the fellow believers can meet together. You know, he loses 1/7 the profit. Anyways, this is the age. This is the age. God told Noah that he would destroy the whole generation. It's a prefigure of the age immediately before the Lord's coming back. Okay, so now I want to read to you Matthew 24:37-29. This is the words of Jesus. I'll come back at the end to touch this matter, to give you our real heart in this matter, what I talked about. Okay, 27 verses 37 through 39. Jesus said, For just as the days of Noah, the days of the condition, the general moral feeling of the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Some positive there. And they, the people that were outside the ark, did not know that judgment was coming until the flood came and took all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, let me give you Luke 26 through 30. I want to read it to you. And even as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day in which Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, even as it happened in the days of Lot, likewise, same thing. It happened in Noah's days. Likewise, it happened in the days of Lot, which was Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I tell you, when I was a kid, there was only one word, homosexual or sodomite. They didn't have these fuzzy feelings, you know, different words now. Homosexual. You know, a word contains a concept, right? So if I say, hey, you got your kids and, you know, oh, yeah, I'm going to send my kids to a house with a bunch of sodomites. Does that sound good? No, oh, yeah, my kids join your friend with her gay parents. Or gay parents. Yeah, gay parents. You know, a word means a lot. Homosexual and sodomite means a lot. So I went online. I never do this. And I'm never going to do it again. You know, I wanted to find out kind of the... Because I knew internally from my experience over the decades how this word had kind of morphed. You know, it used to be a homosexual or a sodomite. Then it was queer. And queer is not a bad word either. You know, queer is something that's different. You would say that painting looks queerish, or he gave me a queer look when I asked him a question. It wasn't a derogatory. Just that was a word. So queer became a little more gentler than homosexual. You know, there were some other words a little more derogatory. I won't say some. Kind of softening the blow, befuddling, acceptance, significant other. I remember I heard that term for the first time. I was invited to, my boss invited us to their party. She said, bring your wife or significant other. I couldn't figure that out. I grew up with bring your wife or your girlfriend. It's only two choices. Significant other. Oh, wow, that sounds not too bad. Now significant other was adopted to the homosexual movement. And then the classic move, and you read it in this thing, it's diabolic, it was planned. Then this classic word came, gay. Do you know when I was in junior high, gay was a positive word. It's a happy fellow. You would say, I got a bunch of gay friends, and no one would say anything. See, you're laughing now. You would say, we had a bunch of gay fellows for the picnic. But that word now, and I read it, and it says that, of course, it was written by homosexuals, but it said, yeah, we no longer recognize this term homosexuality or sodomite. We recognize the word gay to encompass everybody who's homosexual, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. You know, it's gay. I work with a gay guy. My cousin, she became gay. It's not that bad. That's what it's designed to do, brothers. The word is designed to change your concept. You would not say, oh, yeah, I went to the picnic with a bunch of sodomites. Homosexuals. Who would do that? But gay. You got to see, this is Satan's plot to befuddle, to deaden, to keep us in the garlic room. Now, I'm not promoting changing. I'm not going to go around and someone says, hey, I'm gay. And I say, oh, you're a homosexual. I'm not going to say that. I want you to see the subtlety of the devil. The devil has done this. The devil has brought this into society. And then, okay, I looked that up, and then I don't surf. I seldom surf the internet for anything other than what I want. And I surfed just yesterday because it caught my eye because I was preparing for this. 25 celebrities that you didn't know were gay. And I clicked on those and I read those. I only knew about 10 of them. I don't know. I don't recognize the other ones. And I couldn't believe it was there. Some of them I admired. I lost all interest for them. Serious. Some of them's a financial advisor. She writes all these classic books and all that. They're really good for financial planning. And she's a homosexual. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. It's what your being is. It's what your being is that matters. Would you go to a dermatologist that's tatted from the neck to the toe? dermatologist. Does that sound good? You say, that's no big deal. A tattoo doesn't matter to me. I don't care if you have a tattoo. I'm just saying, a dermatologist has a tattoo. It doesn't make sense, does it? It's the person. It's not what they do. It's the person. And the Lord's very clear in the Word that you cannot have a root that's bitter and produce good fruit. I don't care how nice you look. I don't care how generous you are. I don't care how fun-loving you are. I don't care how many TV programs you have. If that's your lifestyle, all of your thinking is crooked. All of your thinking is twisted. All of your viewpoint is twisted. It's filtered through that type of thing. You don't have the capacity to think soberly for God's purpose. Okay, I think we're going to close that part. Amen. Get rid of this. We have to present it. It's there. That's the bad. That's the rotten flesh. Three is the not too bad. The Lord Jesus likened the present age to the days of Noah. We read it. The most striking features of those days were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. All the things we want to do. You think, not too bad. Not too bad. How about this verse in Luke also, 23, it says that after Noah came, flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, that means the same. Even as in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying and they were selling, they were planting and they were building. But on the day in which Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same way on the day in which the Son of Man is revealed. Okay, so in this part, they're buying, selling, planting, building. Sounds like humanity. Sounds like necessities. Marrying, given in marriage. And all those things were ordained. You look at one. All those things were ordained for man's existence. If man doesn't eat, drink, and get married, there's no more humanity. It won't last. You have to do those things. But Satan took those necessities. He always takes necessities. And he usurps man to occupy him. Occupy. That's the word. Occupy. All your affections, all your time, all your energy, as the days go by and by, and you're 20, you're 30, you're 40, you're 50, you're 60, and then you die, occupied with the necessities, not seeing that God gave them to us to fulfill His purpose. Amen?
Amen.
You see a little bit of that?
Yes.
I mean, I've done all those things. I've done everything in one of these things. But I want to do it on the line of God's economy.
Amen.
My eating. You know, when I was a kid, they had one guy on TV called the Galloping Gourmet. That was the only cooking. And no one watched it. Who watched cooking on those days? A cooking club of a guy cooking. The Galloping Gourmet. Now they got channels for eating. 24/7. You can make whatever you want. And everybody competing against each other to make the best souffle. Big deal. You know, God gave man to eat. Here's some food. Eat it. It makes you, it's healthy for you and you grow. But all the different intricacies. You kind of feel like, after watching those programs and you sit down to your burger, you kind of feel like a loser. You got a burger and a fry. You know, it's not flaming with fire and it's not, you know, ruins everything, occupies man, occupies people. Marriage occupies people. You know, most of you don't know me. Some of you do. I massively love my wife. I mean massively love my wife. I am still on my honeymoon after 27 years. That's not the truth. I'm not boasting. I am still, when I walk through that door, my heart just pumps. No, it's true. It's just what it is. It's just what it is. But you know what? I'm not given to marriage. And the reason why I love her that way is because I love God more.
Amen.
And the reason why she loves me, she loves God first.
Amen.
In our household, we have a saying, I love you second. Oh, honey, I love you second. And she goes, I love you second too. Yeah. What's wrong? Why would I want to marry a wife who loves me more than God? That's a burn. I can't satisfy her. Only God can. So when we're on, I don't have a board up here, but I was going to draw a blue line, the heavenly line. There's a blue line and a brown line. And when our life in our marriage is on the blue line, and the things we own is on the blue line, the same things are on the brown line, but they're not for God's purpose. So they end up in death. You know, even the things we own. I remember I bought a Toyota Camry 2000. I bought a 1992 Camry when my boys were two. I owned it for 20 years. I sold it with 465,000 miles on it. And do you know why? When I bought that car, I gave it to God.
Amen.
I said, this car belongs to you and your purpose. Amen. And I drove saints everywhere, San Diego to Anaheim. I mean, I could almost close my eyes. Our car would drive straight to Anaheim. There's San Onofre coming into San Clemente, passing through Mission Viejo. The in and outs on Mission Viejo. No. I gave that car to him, and he gave me 460,000 miles.
Amen.
You know, that was a new car to me. God doesn't look at age by years. He looks at it, if it's involved with God, it's new.
Amen.
If it's more involved with God, it's newer. And if it's really mingled with God, it's the newest.
Amen.
So you could buy a brand new Toyota and have nothing to do with God. That is an old car.
That's right.
Your marriage is old if it's not involved with God.
Amen.
But it's a wonderful thing to be married on God's, on the blue line.
Amen.
Let's live on the blue line.
Amen.
Amen. That's the lifeline.
That's right.
So they were drinking. They became lovers of money, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. And they were also befuddled. What about school? You know, who doesn't need education? Oh my goodness, our parents told us education. We got to get education. I'm all for education. You're all for education. You're all students. But I have seen people that gave themselves to education. Nothing mattered. God couldn't even interrupt their life. That was vanity. That is vanity. Your degree, there's a lot of brothers with PhDs and MDs. I love them all because they got that degree on the blue line.
Amen.
And another thing, you know, I wouldn't say it happens a lot, but it happens too much. A single brother's burning for Jesus. A single sister's burning for Jesus. You know, if you have two pieces of wood and you bring them together, they're supposed to burn brighter. But the two pieces come together and they get cooler because they get given to marriage. Then they have children and they get cold. No time for the Lord's purpose. No time for the home gatherings. No time for the word. I got to get my kid to trumpet lesson, to soccer, to football, to gymnastics, to... Is there anything wrong with those in and of themselves? No, but they have usurped that parent from God's purpose. That is wrong. The gymnastics isn't wrong. But what's wrong is that's usurped them because they're given to that. And I remember that even the Lord knows. The Lord knows I raised twin boys. I love them to the core. How many little league games did I leave at the third inning because of a prayer meeting, a brother's meeting, a home meeting? I mean, I don't think I sat... When I got to sit through a game of baseball, that was like a royal treat to me. And because I have twins, they're identical. And when they got their hats on, I can't tell them apart. And I remember going to a prayer meeting, you know, third inning, and Matt's in right field. Way to go, Matt! Way to go! And he says, I'm Nick, Dad. Way to go, Nick! No, how many times? Soccer games. No, and it came back to bite me. I was reminded by that by them. But the Lord knows. The Lord's purpose is paramount. The Lord's purpose is paramount above my own children. So I will get the blessing. You watch, Satan. You're a liar.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so let me wrap it up with our attitude regarding these things. Because I don't want you, you know, I said before that some of us have friends, family members. I'm one of those. So don't think I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm one of those. And our attitude is God's attitude. God desires all men to be saved.
Amen.
And come to the full knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
So that's our desire. And also, Jude says this in 22, Jude 22, it says, "And on some have mercy, and on those who are wavering, save them by snatching them out of the fire." That girl in my home gathering got saved. I snatched her out of the fire. "On others have mercy in fear, hating even the inner garment spotted from the flesh." So as we're our heart toward these people or toward people that are in this environment is full of love, full of desire, full of aspiration to touch Jesus.
Amen.
If you touch Jesus, everything gets dropped. You would never live that lifestyle if you touch Jesus. That's our desire. But the age as a whole, we hate. And we reject that it would usurp our family members. And we usurp our friends. But we don't want to touch it. We don't want to get into it. We don't want to get into the depths of it and deal with it. We just pray for them.
Amen.
At the right time, share with them. Amen.
Amen.
And then the last verse I want to give you is 1 Corinthians 6:10. This is the church in Corinth, so these are believers. You may think that what I'm talking about is for unbelievers. No. Everything an unbeliever can do, a believer can do and has done. Now, I didn't even read. I have other verses to read you. I don't even have the heart to read them with you. They're so defiling. And they're in God's Word. Leviticus 18. I'll just tell you that. It's in Leviticus 18. You can read it if you want. I can't even read it. I don't want my lips to speak it. The depravity of man. But here's this verse in 1 Corinthians 6. This is the brothers in the church life. The brothers in the church life. 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Brothers, do not be led astray, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. It's right there. Paul hits it. But he's talking to the brothers in the church. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor the rapacious will inherit the kingdom of God. And these things were some of you. Do you see Paul's heart? He didn't say, oh, you have that lifestyle. It's okay. It's not that big a deal. God will take care of it. No. If you choose to stay in this type of lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. No way. But such were some of you. But he doesn't end there. But you were washed.
Amen.
Amen. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Even here yourself, whatever your background is, I don't care, I don't want to know it. You, if you believe in Jesus, you've been washed.
Amen.
By the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
He's forgiven us all our sins.
Amen.
It's erased.
Amen.
You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's calling on His name.
Amen.
And you were in the Spirit of our God. Amen.
Amen.
So the brothers there in that church, some of them had that lifestyle. But the church didn't give up on them. They prayed for them.
Amen.
They begged them. They earnestly charged them and implored them that in the days of Noah, the Son of Man's coming back, it'll be like that. Don't live like that.
Amen.
Get into the ark.
Amen.
Get into God's heart.
Amen.
Get into the church life.
Amen.